So open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. we'll start in verse 21 this morning. It's a difficult passage in some ways. It's a little bit scattered in ideas, but there's a thread that I'd like to pick up in all of these things. Namely, the idea that our holiness, our forgiveness, our holiness, our maturity, our wisdom, our hope, and all of the treasures that we wish to have are in Christ. That's where it is. And we ought not to look anywhere else. At the time Paul was writing the book of Colossians, there were teachers running around starting to say that they had secrets that were not yet revealed. There were things that Paul had not yet proclaimed that needed to be proclaimed. It was like, you think you have a relationship with God, but for four easy installments of $29.99, we can tell you the real secret of life, because we have the knowledge. We have the holiness. We have the way toward God down pat. And for an extra $9.95, we'll give you our secret decoder ring too. It was that kind of thing. Now, of course, you know, they didn't do that literally, but you get the idea. They were pretending to have a knowledge they did not have, pretending to have secrets they did not know, and had a misconception about what God was all about and what salvation was all about. And Paul is demolishing their arguments in advance. And he's specifically pointing out things to the Colossians that refute their arguments even before they make them. For one thing, God came in Christ. He came in Christ in the flesh to die for our sins. God was not far, far away. God was not someone that we could not reach unless they had special knowledge and special intermediaries, and you had a whole bunch of guys who were holier than anybody else and all of this kind of stuff. God took the initiative. God took on flesh. God was the reconciler. And this is where it starts out. In verse 21, Colossians chapter 1, it says, "Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Notice, we were engaged in evil deeds, hostile in mind toward God. We were alienated, and guess what happened? God, through Christ, reconciled us to Him. So many religions, I might venture to say all religions except Christianity, get the idea that we somehow have to dress ourselves up in order to make ourselves acceptable to God. We have to do stuff to get God to like us. If only I can be good enough, if only I can do enough good deeds, if only I can be this, be that, know this, know that, somehow I might leverage God to take a look at me and accept me. And what this is saying here is, this is what God did for us. God was the one who was reconciling us to Him. He wasn't the one who had the barbed wire and the machine guns ready to mow us down. He was the one who came down to get us, and we were the ones that had the barbed wire and the machine guns ready to pick Him off. We were the ones who were hostile to Him. And when Jesus came, He came to win us back. Isn't that the way it worked? Jesus came into a world of sinners, people who were rejecting Him, people who are hostile to God. And in the cross, God was calling people back to Himself and providing the means for forgiveness. So far away from this idea of, you know, we have to dress ourselves up and somehow persuade God to like us. He loved us. He loved us even while we were yet sinners, that He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. When we get a hold of that in our hearts as well as our minds, that's when the joy starts. When we get a hold of that, that's when the peace starts. And that's when the growth starts. Isn't it? We can't make ourselves into something to impress God. Only God can do that. Look at what it says here. He has reconciled you, meaning us, in His fleshly body through death. And the purpose is what? To present you, that means all of us, everybody He's writing to, before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Who gets to be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach? You and me. How does that happen? Because Jesus came and turned our hearts around, right? Jesus came and paid for our sins. Jesus is the one who caused us to surrender to God. Jesus is the one who persuaded us to change our ways and change our master from this world to the Lord. He caused us to drop down to cut our barbed wire. He persuaded us to drop our guns that were aimed at God. And He's the one who takes us and cleans us up and presents us before God as blameless. He's the one who makes us holy. It's not like I have to make myself holy enough so God might look at me, but it's God looked at me while I was unholy and came down and cleaned me up. That's what Christ did. How dare anybody come along and say, well, you're really not saved. I've got to tell you some more secrets and more stuff that you've got to do in order to make it. Christ is the answer to our holiness. Christ is the answer to our acceptance before God. It's God's grace. And this is what he's saying here. And Paul was saying that he is the one, he was one of the ones who was proclaiming this message. And we have all of this if we hold on to our faith. We're steadfast, okay, and established in our faith, and we're not moved away of the hope from the hope of the gospel that we've heard. The good news of what Jesus did for us, we can't let go of our hope. That's what keeps us going. I talked about this a couple of sermons ago. One of the things that God values in His people and that we need as His people is to hold on to our hope of eternal life in Christ. We know what Christ paid for us. We know what He gave us. And now we have to hang on to that hope as we go through this life. We don't have an escape from the suffering. We don't have an escape from this evil world. But we have a hope to get through it. We have a hope that continues. We have a hope that can give us joy in spite of the pain. And a hope that can give us endurance. We know it's worth it. And so we talked about this before, but we need to be reminded of it. And he talks about his own sufferings in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I'll just mention this very briefly. I have been talking about sufferings. Paul wasn't alone in this. We suffer for other people. We suffer because of other people, and we suffer for other people. When we're suffering in Christ, when we put up with suffering in Christ with patience and in hope, it's with the idea that we might win others, that we show God's glory. Isn't that why Paul suffered? He suffered persecution because he was doing what was right. He suffered persecution because he was speaking what was right. And don't we face the same thing? When people treat us badly, when we are being abused, when we are treated poorly, and we choose not to retaliate, and we choose to let Christ work in us rather than the old man rise up and lash back, when we choose to face the pain that Christ faced, aren't we also fulfilling part of the pain of Christ, the pain that Christ faced when he came and went out of his way to save people? Isn't that? I mean, think about it for a minute. Now, we don't pay for other people's sins because, in the sense that we buy forgiveness or anything like that. Jesus paid that price. But in a very real sense, our suffering pays for other people's welfare, doesn't it? If you're a parent, you know that. How many times have you spent sleepless nights with a colicky baby or a sick baby? You were paying with your own pain for somebody that you loved so that they might survive, right? Don't we do that in the spiritual realm when we put up with people who are being nasty about us? Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a coworker. We put up with the persecution. We deal with things in a Christ-like way, and aren't we suffering just like Christ suffered? And what is the end, hopefully, that by showing Christ in our own life, others might glorify Christ later. Their eyes might be opened up. And so we're called to suffer like Christ. Well, yes, but no. No, we're called to be Christ. We're called to have Christ within us. We're called to act like Christ and act out our faith. And so we too can rejoice in our sufferings for the sake of Christ and His Word. It's not fun, but it has a purpose. It glorifies God. And so Paul was made a minister of the church. He was willing to suffer for preaching the Word. And one of the things that he was doing was spreading the mystery of Christ. Let me read verses 25 to 27. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from ages past and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints. Let me stop here for a minute. I mentioned before, these guys were going to come by saying they've got secret information that you can get for the price and I'll let you in on it. And Paul is saying, I've been proclaiming this all over the world openly. God had this mystery. God had this mystery that was concealed for ages past. And He was revealing it piece by piece throughout the Old Testament times. But now it's being openly proclaimed, and I proclaim it to you, and it's Christ crucified for sins. God came, and He paid the price for your sins so that you might be holy, that you might have eternal life, that you might have hope of glory, and that is the secret. That's the mystery. Anybody coming by and saying there's another mystery, you missed the boat. Because Paul is saying is he had the mystery and he's proclaiming it. He was proclaiming it. He is proclaiming it. He did proclaim it. And so it has now been manifested to his saints. People make a big deal about, you know, there are a couple of places in the Bible where it says the mystery of Christ, the mystery of Christ. Ooh, so only certain holy people can know what the mystery of Christ is. But if you read the paragraph, the word is in. It says, well, we've got the mystery of Christ, and now we're talking about it. It's not a mystery anymore. It's just sort of like, you're reading one of these Agatha Christie novels. I was trying to think of an author. An Agatha Christie novel, right? What you doing, Jack? Oh, I'm reading a mystery. Who did it? I don't know. I didn't get to the end of the book yet. The mystery hasn't been revealed. When I finish the book, the mystery is revealed, right? I know who did it. But I still will say, here, read this mystery. Or I could say, I know the mystery, and I can spoil a book for you by telling you the ending, right? Well, it's sort of like that with God. God was saying, somebody's coming, Savior's coming, somebody is going to bless the entire world, somebody who's going to be the boss. And we talked about him last week, we're talking about him now. But that was the mystery. The mystery was Jesus. And the mystery was Jesus on the cross and the eternal life that he came to bring. And that was the mystery that Paul was proclaiming. It was a mystery. It is a mystery only because it had been mysterious, but now it has been revealed. So it's not a mystery anymore. And you don't need the secret handshake to figure it out. So this is what we have in Christ. There isn't any more. This is it. And so it's to whom this has been manifested, to God's people, His saints, His holy ones, that's us, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is in us, we have an expectation of glory. We don't know what we're going to look like in the final day, but we do know that whatever Jesus is like, that's what we're going to be like. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be fitted out for all eternity with the one who gives every good and perfect gift. How is God described in the Old Testament, the visions that people had of God? How did God make images of himself? And in Revelation, the rainbows and the thunder clouds and the trumpets and the fire and the smoke and the glory. When you look outside and you see a rainbow, you see a gigantic thunder cloud, you say, whoa, who did that? You see the works that God did in the sky, and you say, well, there's some glory of God. And guess what? We're going to share in His glory. We're going to share in His eternity. We're going to share in all of the good things that He has to share. And that's part of His plan. And it's all, how do we have that? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do we have Christ in us? Well, when we were baptized, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, doesn't He? Through our faith, Christ works in us, doesn't He? We have a change of heart. We have a change of mind. We have a change of life. We have a new commitment. We have a new lease on life and a new life to live. And we have Christ living within us. Let Christ live within us. Jesus would say, without me you can do nothing. I am the vine and you are the branches. Unless a branch is in the vine, it can't do anything. And that's it. That's the way it is with us. We're in Christ, we need to cling to Christ, and we need to let Christ's life work through us via our faith, via our hope, and via our love for God. Yes, Jack, but you don't know what it's like. Jesus knows what it's like. Yes, but, yeah, no, we got to get rid of the yes buts and change it into yes, Jesus. Okay? I mean, that's what Jesus being Lord is all about. But as we say yes to Jesus, as we surrender to what He wants, doesn't He mold us into Himself, a picture of Himself? Oh, we have our own personalities, yes. But isn't that part of our maturity? Isn't that part of our growth? What is fruit of the Spirit except a description of what Jesus is like, really? Isn't it? Joy, peace, love, self-control, goodness, all sorts of wonderful things that picture Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul talks to the Galatians saying he was struggling until Christ be formed in them again because they were getting all disturbed about their faith. And he's saying, don't do that. Let Christ live within you. he talks about himself in Galatians 2. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You want the secret of eternal life? It's Christ. It's in Christ. And so, this is what Paul has been preaching in verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. He admonishes, that is, warns everyone, and is teaching everyone with all wisdom. And what's the purpose? That each and every one of us might be complete in Christ. Completion in Christ, being mature, being whole, being molded by Christ and becoming more and more like him is for everybody in Christ, right? Isn't it? Or is it for the Reverend so-and-so or His Holiness so-and-so or somebody who has this religious get-up or something like that, or somebody who makes a claim that he has the secret passageway to God? No! To be whole and complete in Christ is for all of us who receive God's wisdom and receive God's instruction and receive the instruction of Christ. That was Paul's purpose in preaching. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what we're all about. To hear God's wisdom and follow it. And let Him mold us and become more and more like Him. He came to save us. He came to make us pure. He came to make us mature. And then in chapter 2, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance and understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. He was worried that people would get distracted and they would become discouraged, thinking that they didn't have what they needed, and they would drift away. And he's reminding them that the real knowledge of God's mystery is Christ Himself, that the real wisdom is in Christ. The full knowledge, the true knowledge of God's mystery is Christ Himself. In verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know what life is about. You want to know what reality is about. You want to know the treasures that you're missing. They're in Christ. How can I fix my life? How can I live my life? What is it all about? Where am I going? What can I do? How do I fix all of this mess? And we're in this muck. And we can't get out. Yes, you're right. We can't get out. We need somebody to do it for us. We need somebody who has the wisdom to undo it. And it's all in Christ. I can't do it. Christ can. And we need to all get to that point, don't we? We need to get to that point which says, my ideas aren't working, I need Christ's ideas. My wisdom isn't working, I need Christ's wisdom. My road to heaven doesn't get me there, I need Christ's road to heaven. My holiness isn't getting forgiveness for me, I need Christ's holiness. I need Christ. That's what it's all about. And folks, we get distracted. And I'm preaching to myself too, but we get distracted. We start thinking about me, myself, and I. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How can I figure this out? And it's right here. You know, it's sort of like ragu. It's in there. I mean, isn't that kind of what he's saying? It's in there. What you're really looking for really has to do more with surrendering to Jesus than anything else in the world. To surrendering to what He has to say and to surrendering to the path that He set before us. There isn't any secret that somebody's holding out on us, that somebody's going to pop up and cue us in on as long as we toe the line with them or pay them or whatever. It's all in Christ. My invitation to all of us is to renew our faith. Renew our confidence in what Jesus has promised us. Refocus on what He has done for you. And if you have drifted away, if you have gone aside from His path, if you have gone aside from the faith, if you had let go of your hope, I'm asking you to grab hold again. And if you haven't latched on to the hope that He's provided in Christ, you haven't put Him on in baptism, you haven't turned, I invite you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.